Well, many of you that are at the Centerville campus here, you know Dominique. She's a director of Common Ground. So if you have a cup of coffee in your hand or you're about to get a cup of coffee, and all of our campuses actually, she is responsible for our coffee shop. So would you help me thank Dominique, because she does an amazing job with that, right? Dominique is also the director of our young adults ministry here, and so she leads young adults. And so if you're here and you're somewhere between the ages of, you know, 18 to 24, somewhere in there, we'd love you to get connected, and she will be able to help you to do that. So look for her after the service. And so many of you know who she is, at least on this campus and on all of our campuses as well. Some of you don't know that she is my daughter-in-law, and so I have a girl. I got a girl finally, right? Many of you know I have four sons, and but most of you do not know that she is going to make me a grandpa. She married my oldest son, and they're going to be having a child in August, and my wife and I are the only ones that know the gender, and so we're pretty excited. So Dominique, congratulations to you. I love you. Now you're not going to listen to a thing I say the rest of this message. I can see it already in your eyes there. It's awesome. Son, way to go. Nice job. Taught you well. Way to go. Hey, we are in week two of a series that we're entitling, This Is God's Will. And we're talking about the idea of you understanding God's will as I am. And I have really, really enjoyed studying this. As a matter of fact, I have given you more notes on this series than any other series I think that I've ever done here at Fairhaven Church. So if you want to study more, because we're going to be talking today about what is one of the most difficult subjects really in the New Testament. And because a lot of people don't understand it or know it or how to frame it in their minds. And so I've given you all kinds of resources. If you go to the website and download, there's all kinds of resources that you can go there and study further in your own small groups. And so if God's will is so important, then why does it seem so hard to find? Because you might be right now looking for God's will in your life, whether it might be in a relationship, you're dating somebody, and you're wondering, is this the one? Or you might be considering what college to go to, and you're trying to make a decision about the college that you're wanting to go to, or that one of your sons or daughters wants to go to. Or you might be considering a new job, or a new career, or retirement, or whatever it might be for you. We're all looking for God's will. Sometimes it's in the small things, like should we buy a car, or smaller things, like what shirt should I wear today, or, you know, those kinds of things. We're all looking for God's will. And is it so hard to find? And the answer is no. When you understand God's will and you understand how God gives us his will and gives us freedom in our lives in order to make some decisions, can you really know what God's will is for your life? And the answer is yes. And so I'm so glad that you're here. I'm grateful to have you. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And I just want, by applause, if you would help me to welcome. We have our Springboro campus is joining us. Classics is joining us right now. We have all of you here at Centerville that are joining us, obviously. And then we have those online in our brand spanking new campus, Beaver Creek. And I told you, Levi is brand new. He's our worship leader. So by applause, would you just welcome them and say, congratulations for joining us. Welcome back. Good to have you here. So, in any given day, you make decisions. Turn to the person next to you and see if you can discover the number of decisions that you make in any given day. I couldn't believe it when I did the research. And so turn to the person next to you or just kind of come up with it in your mind. Just see if you can kind of come up with how many decisions does an average person make in a day? I'll give you a hint. It's more than 10,000. All right, you want to know the answer? Some of you that are online are like, what is the answer? Here it is. You make 35,000 decisions in any given day. According to the research, I couldn't believe it. And I started counting actually this last week on a particular day, and I just gave up after about like five. because I thought, you know, I make decisions about the socks that I wear and the shoes and, you know, what color pants, or I make a decision about what time I leave, or I make a decision, you know, on what temperature I turn the car, whether I turn the heated seats on or not on, or, you know, how fast I drive or how slow I drive. And there's thousands of decisions that we make, 35,000 decisions. And in those 35,000 decisions, listen to this. In the research, it says that you make 226.7 decisions about food every day. Now, that one caught me by surprise, because I don't really think that I make that many decisions. Of course, unless you go to the Cheesecake Factory, and then that's really true, right? I mean, their menu is about this big. Have you ever been to the Cheesecake Factory? I mean, their menu is just like, there's thousands of options that are there. We make all kinds of decisions. So we have God's will, and we have decisions. And how do those two interact? And we're trying to learn that as we go through this series. As we are in this series, I said this last week, and I'll probably say it every single week, and that's this. This series is really about this one statement right here. When we think about God's will, it's important that we start with the large, big idea. And the big idea in talking about God's will is this, that God desires lordship. He desires for you to make him Lord of your life. Lordship, more than giving you advice on socks or a car or a career and even the person to marry, believe it or not. Now, he wants to help you in that, certainly. He wants to give you direction and discretion. We'll learn that today. But the truth is, he desires more than anything at all. The will of God is that you come to know him personally in your life. The will of God, God's will, is for you to understand that there is a broken relationship that you and I have. And so if you're here and you're new and you're not sure, I'm so glad that you're here. You're smart enough to be thinking about this. And it's awesome because years and years ago, I happened to be just smart enough to be thinking about this in my own life and recognize that I was distant from God, and it was my fault. It's your fault. And because of this distance that we have in this relationship, that God actually, he took the first step. He sent his son. That's why we have Christmas. And his son died on the cross for us and walked away from the tomb, conquering death, so that you and I, through Jesus Christ, could have a relationship with God. That's amazing. It's all by grace, which is different than any other religious idea or religion out there in the world today. And so this series is really about the fact that God desires more than anything lordship. And we're going to be talking today about how to move a little bit closer to lordship as we look at the second thing that God says to us in his word about God's will for us. This is where I started last week, so if you weren't here, I'm going to show you an illustration. We won't go back to all the things that I said, but I want to show you the illustration because I got several emails from you and I didn't answer them, and here's the reason why. Because I knew that today, this weekend, I was going to answer them for everybody. So here it is. We said last week that God's will has several components to it. God's will has God's sovereign will, which is really the biggest circle. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that you and I can do to make a decision that would cause God's sovereign will to change. His ultimate purpose in life and God's sovereign will is to, no matter what your decisions are, to try to work sovereignly in our lives. It's mysterious. I'm not gonna lie to you about that one. It is mysterious. I do not understand God's sovereign will. And if we could, we wouldn't need him. God's sovereign will is that he's working all things out for your good and to bless you, catch this, because he wants you to glorify him. If you miss that last part, then you really miss the whole thing. Because he's not just doing good and blessing you just simply because you're worth it, even though you might be. He's doing that so that you can give him glory. And that is the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, of how you and I can give glory to God in our lives when you begin to understand that. That's God's sovereign will. We talked about that last week. And then the blue circle is God's directive will, where God gives you specific things. It's not mysterious. It's right in the Bible. You can look at it for yourself. You can try to apply it to your life, which is why we're here. We're trying to apply exactly what God's will is for our lives. Because if we're willing to follow God's directive will, then it impacts all of our decisions. And we said that our decisions are not dots. It's not like a game of Easter egg hunt where you're to find the one thing, right? To wear the perfect shirt, to buy the perfect car, to buy the, you know, to marry the perfect person, even though if you're married, they are the perfect person, right? You have lots of decisions that God gives you within the context of his directive will. And last week I mentioned this, the definition of decision is this, our decisions we make informed, that's in a really important word there, informed by God's directive will, which the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. You don't have the strength and the power to do that on your own. That's why we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today, which I think is one of the most difficult conversations to have, and we're going to tackle it today. But this is our decisions here. But you asked this question last week, and I'll answer it. Is it possible for us to make decisions outside of God's directive will? And the answer is yes. It's very possible for you to make decisions in your life that are not in line with what God wants for you. In fact, it's even possible to go further than that, where you can make decisions and not even care what God's will is for you, his directive will for you, and good thing that God in his sovereignty is still at work, but it makes your life really miserable, where you make bad decisions in your life, and you're living with consequences, and it's just on and on. It's the idea is for us to live inside of God's directive will so that he informs the decisions that we make, and it makes our life far easier in order that we can glorify him. Are you with me on that? All right, so what we're going to do today is look at the second thing of where in his word he tells us and is very directive to us about how to live in his will. So if you got a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's a little book, six chapters long, and five, but we're going to be in chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15. Paul here is writing to the church in Ephesus, and as he's writing this letter to them, he's talking to them about how they live their lives, and he's talking to them about decisions that they're going to make in their life. And so this is what he says, Ephesians chapter 5, let's take a look at it, verse 15. As you have your Bibles open, let me just remind you of where we were. Last week, we said it is God's will for you to have the right outlook. And we talked about that as we looked in Scripture, have the right outlook. When you have the right outlook in life, it helps you to make proper decisions so that you can stay inside the circle. And today, what we're going to look at is how to have wisdom, how you and I can be full of wisdom. Don't you think that wisdom is pretty good, right? We could turn to James chapter 1, where James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us that you can ask God anytime for wisdom, and he'll give it to you without fault. He'll give it to you. But I think Ephesians will help us a little bit further, because our relationship with God determines how you're actually going to understand that wisdom in your life. So let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time, because the days are evil. How many of you agree with me that we are living in some fairly evil days? Would you agree with me, church? In all of our campuses, many of you would agree with me on that. Making the best of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish. So right off the bat, Paul is saying, you got two options in how you can live. You can live wise or you can live unwise. You can live foolish or you can live with wisdom. You can be in control of your own life or you can allow the Spirit of God and God to control your life, because when God is controlling your life, that informs your decisions. Let's read on. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So if you want, in verse 17, underline, the will of the Lord is. Underline that in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles open. It's God's will for you that you are filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, again, look at it. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, let me paraphrase. What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying here is that you and I have an opportunity to live wisely or unwisely. You and I can live foolishly or we can live with wisdom. And it all relates to if you and I want to live in God's will. And living in God's will means that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? We're going to be looking at that today. I'm going to talk about that. It's one of the most hard, difficult subjects, I think, for people to really understand. And I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible so that you and I can apply it into our lives. Because it's God's will that you and I are filled with the Spirit. You might want to underline that in your Bibles, actually. This is the phrase, be filled with the Spirit. That is God's will for your life. It's very directive. It's right here. In fact, he says that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're gonna sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you're going to make melody to the Lord with your heart. And what does that mean? Well, it's really interesting when you look at it. It means that if you're willing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that in your life, you're going to worship God in everything that you do. That's psalms. When you read the psalms, don't you see that? Right? How people are worshiping God. In fact, some of them are songs. And then he refers to hymns. Do you know that hymns came from the pagan world? Hymns were actually called by the pagan world in the first century, where they would eulogize gods, lowercase g, or cultic heroes. And they would write songs, hymns, and they would eulogize or they would honor gods, lowercase g, or cultic heroes. And so obviously Paul is saying here that if you're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to honor God, who is worth honoring. You catch that? And then he uses another phrase, which is really interesting. He says, we should sing spiritual songs and make melody. Here's what that literally means. It literally means that you ought to strike or pluck the string of an instrument. Meaning that you and I ought to do the right thing and encourage others to do the right thing. Because if you pluck the string of an instrument, you got to pluck the right note. Right? You with me on that? Musicians would know this better than I would. And so here Paul is talking about the fact that you and I can live wise or unwise. Catch this. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it impacts your decisions, which then involve your relationships. That's why if you're to read on in chapter 5, you don't need to do it right now, but you could read on in chapter 5, and many of you know it, but if you read on in chapter 5, Paul says it'll affect your marriages, it'll affect your kids, it'll affect your workplace, it'll affect how you treat your parents, it'll affect if you're a boss, it'll affect if you're an employee, it'll affect all of that. It affects all of the relationships that you have in your life, and he mentions many of them. It's not an exhaustive list. But it mentions relationships there. And so what Paul is saying here is if you want to follow God's will, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it impacts your decisions, which impact your relationships. And you should live that out in your life. What's interesting to me, though, is that he uses alcohol or drunkenness as a comparison. It's a surprising comparison to me because he uses the word drunkenness. And certainly you know what drunkenness is. You probably have seen it around you. You may have even experienced it in your own life. It's a surprising comparison, and here's why. Because if alcohol was the point, then he would actually talk about abstinence. But he doesn't mention abstinence. He says that drunkenness will cause debauchery. That's the word we need to focus on. So in your Bibles, would you circle the word debauchery? Because I'm going to define it for you. The word debauchery is what he's comparing. Debauchery is when you squander your life. So Paul is saying, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to squander your life. You're not going to live in your decisions outside of God's directive will. You're going to live inside that circle. In the image that you have, remember that? So he says, don't squander your life. Debauchery also means wasting your money. So that if you waste your money in doing things that don't matter in life and you're not, you know, clear about that in your life, and if you waste your money, it's going to be unwise, and that's part of debauchery. And then thirdly, giving into your physical appetites and having no control over your physical appetites. I don't think I need to say much more than that. Your physical appetites, and when you give into them wrongly, they'll destroy your life. Are you with me, church? And so Paul is saying, you can either have this, where you waste and squander your life and waste your money and you just give in to your physical desires in your life, or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, which inform your decisions, which impact your relationships. That's exactly what he's getting at right here when he talks to us about this. So what's the starting place? Now, I want to make sure that we start somewhere, because how do we understand the concept that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Where do we start in understanding what does that mean for us? These next two phrases are really critical, and so if you're a note taker, you're going to want to jot these down. If not, make sure you get these two things, because it'll help us in understanding the word being filled here. So let's get to the starting point. The starting point is this. Every follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit. So if we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the first thing we need to know and make sure you understand as the starting point is that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus and said, you know what, I want a relationship with God through Jesus, and you've made that decision and you're wanting to walk with God and you're wanting to be a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have part of the Holy Spirit. You don't have 20% of the Holy Spirit. If you would just go to more Bible studies, you might have 40% of the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem, though. For us, when we use the word filled, this is the image that we have of the word filled. You see, the image that we have is that if you were to pour a glass, the word filled means that you would pour all the way to the top, right? I mean, when you look at this right here, this is the image that you and I have of when we think of the word filled. If you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you probably ought to be all the way at the top up here, right? I mean, this is half full or half empty, depending on how you look at it, right? Half full or half empty. And as you look at this, oftentimes when we think of being filled, this is the image that we have. Now, let me help you here. There's a difference between volume and control. So we think of being filled as volume. You need more of the Holy Spirit in your life. You understand what I'm saying? So we think of being filled in terms of volume. What Paul is saying here, when he says be filled with the Holy Spirit, what he's saying is that you have the Holy Spirit already in your life, right? And this is how much of the Holy Spirit that you have in your life. Make sure you catch this. This is how much of the Holy Spirit. Is that clear enough? You have 100% of the Holy Spirit. The question isn't, do you have the Holy Spirit? Here's the question. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Which gets me to my second phrase, and that's this. That is a starting place. Every follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not control every follower of Jesus. Why is that? Because there are areas of our life that we haven't surrendered. It might be pride, greed. It might be a lack of forgiveness. It might be as simple in your life as lying or gossiping. There's an area of your life that you haven't surrendered. So the question is, do you not have the Holy Spirit? That's not the question, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you have 100% of the Holy Spirit. The question is, what area of your life have you not surrendered? Sometimes it's small, sometimes it's large. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. I don't know what it is for you. But what we need to ask ourselves is, why? Why do some of us not understand this principle? And why do some of us not allow the Holy Spirit to control every aspect of our lives. And there's four reasons, and let me give them to you so that you can think this through a little bit and you can begin to process this, because at the very end, I'm going to give you an opportunity in all of our campuses. I'm going to give you an opportunity with every head bowed and eyes closed for you to connect with God and for you to think and to process and to contemplate an area of your life that you can surrender to God. Because my guess is there's some of us, maybe lots of us, that have areas that are not being controlled by the Spirit of God. And so when Paul says you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what he means there is you need to allow the Holy Spirit to control, because it's not about volume, it's about control, to control every area of your life, which then gives you the information you need to help make decisions which impact your relationships. And so this is such an important thing. And so let's figure out why we are not all filled. Why some of us have not surrendered to the Holy Spirit in some of our areas. And here's reason number one. Because some of us don't really know or understand the Holy Spirit. We probably don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. In fact, some of you, it's a scary conversation because of your faith background. For some of you, you want to talk more about the Holy Spirit because of your spiritual background. And if we polled the audience in all of our different campuses, we would probably get all kinds of different ideas, because some of us grew up with the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have grown up with the idea of being baptized with the Holy Spirit or being anointed by the Holy Spirit or being some hand laying on top of you. And I'm not saying any of that's right or wrong. What I'm saying is that we need to understand that what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5 is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But the implication that Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 5 is that not all of us are allowing the Spirit to control us. And we need to figure out why. And one of the reasons is because we really don't understand the Holy Spirit. Here's the second reason, and that's because there's sin in our lives. Now, you might be saying, well, then isn't that the case for all of us? And I would say, yeah. And so when I use the word sin here, make sure you hear what I'm saying here. I'm talking about a sin that is gripping you. Something that is gripping you. Something that you do over and over and over again. If you've ever had something in your life where it happens and you say, God, please forgive me, and it happens, God, please forgive me, and it happens, God, please forgive me, I would say that that sin is gripping your life. And if it's gripping your life, it is going to stop you from being able to be filled or allow the Holy Spirit to have control of that area. So for some of us, it might be something that we're doing or not doing that's causing that. Thirdly, it might be that you're unwilling to surrender in an area of your life, that you're just literally unwilling to do it because you're like, I don't know. I'm not sure I can trust God with this. I'm not sure that this is something that he would really, you know, be interested in. And there's all kinds of reasons here, but there might be an unwillingness to surrender that area of your life to God. And when that unwillingness is there, and it happens, right? It's very easy for us to just get to the place where we're like, I'll handle this one. God, you can take care of all of this. I got this one. I'll take care of this. No problem. I'm going to work a little harder on this. And I'll get to you a little bit, but I got this right here, you know, and we're going to just take care of that. But there's an unwillingness to surrender that's going to cause us to think through this and not be filled. Or lastly, a lack of desire to go all in. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, what Paul is saying here, don't miss this. Go back to verse 18. Look at verse 18. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. In the original language, in the Greek, which is the original language, Paul is saying that you need to continue to be filled every day. That you continue to be filled every day. Because there's areas of our life that we will struggle with more than others. And every day we need to surrender that area to God. And every day we continue to be filled. It's not like once you're full, you're done. Here's why. Because we leak all the time. Right? And so we need to constantly be aware of the fact that it's a continuous process where we're constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now catch this. If you know all of Ephesians, what's really interesting is that if you get to chapter 6, it talks in there about how you should put on the full armor of God. In all of our campuses, even online, if you're sitting in front of an iPad, just raise your hand. It's okay. No problem. All right. In all of our campuses, how many of you have ever heard of the conversation about putting on the full armor of God? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high here at the Centerville campus. Wow, all the way in the back rows, all the way over here. Many of you, most of us probably, right? And even the same thing in all the campuses. You probably have all heard this before. But here's what's interesting. Paul says in verse 5, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit because it impacts your decisions and your relationships. And if you're not continually to be filled, the enemy is going to rob you. And so you put on the full armor of God because every day you want to be continue to be filled, right? And surrender that area of your life to God. So then the question is, what decisions do you need to make and I need to make in order to be able to have the Spirit in our lives where we are filled with the Holy Spirit? What decisions do you need to make? There are three of them. They're simple, but they're difficult, all right? Let me give them to you. And maybe you should think this through, and I want you to do that right now because, like I said, at the very end, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. So the decisions that you need to make, decision number one, you need to simply surrender. Surrender. Let me illustrate that. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you have the righteousness of Jesus on you. And the righteousness of Jesus on you is then given, the Holy Spirit is then given to us in our lives in order to help us that every single day we can surrender an area of our life. Have you ever been in a situation where you're standing there and maybe at work or at home or somewhere, maybe in the car, and you get a thought or an idea and you're like, I need to call that person and just encourage him, talk to him. Or you get an idea that, you know, hey, listen, I need to affirm that coworker, or I need to go back and revisit what I said to my spouse, or that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God in our lives that are helping us to surrender every single day in our lives. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that your life is like a house, okay? Your life is like a house, and you have different rooms and different areas in your house. I don't know if your house is laid out like this, but let's just say this is your house here, right? And if you invited me into the front foyer of your house, how much of me is in your house? Okay, church, this is when you respond back, okay? So in all of our campuses, it's okay. And then just tell the person next to you then. I mean, how much of me is in your house? Okay. Yeah, 100% of me is in the house. You got it? Okay. So there's our image right there, right? So if you surrender your pride, if you surrender perhaps a sexual issue that you're dealing with in your life, if you surrender anger that you might have in your life, my father-in-law, when I got married to Kathy and we had conversations about life, and he would walk every day 3 miles. And by walk, I mean like it was a speed walk. And I would have to try to keep up with him. And we had some of the greatest conversations on these speed walks during, you know, vacation when I'd go and visit him. And he told me one day while we're speed walking like this, you know, and we're walking really quickly, he said, David, did you know that I had a problem with anger? And I grabbed him by the arm, I stopped him, and I looked him right in the face. If you met my father-in-law, he's the most gentle man you'll ever meet in your life. I mean, he'll give you the shirt off his back. He had a problem with anger. And now I get it, because one of my sons struggles with anger. And yet at a conference between Christmas and New Year's, he went with a bunch of college students down to Atlanta to this conference called Passion. 64,000 college students in the Mercedes Auditorium in Atlanta. 64,000. And they had speakers and different things like that. And he said, "Mom and Dad, I surrendered my anger," just like his father-in-law. Maybe it's anger for you. Maybe it's a lack of forgiveness in your life. If we could just go back one slide, help me out here. Maybe it's a lack of forgiveness. And you see, what Paul is saying here is that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as we surrender every area of our life, because it impacts our decisions, which affects our relationships. And it's a daily process in our lives. So the first decision you need to make is, what area of your house do you need to surrender? The second is, you got to live as if you're free. I mean, if you make a decision today, and it's not an easy decision, but if you make a decision today that I'm going to surrender this area of my life and whatever that is for you, then tomorrow I want you to get up and you got a game plan for the week. I want you to get up and live as you're free. You can, in your own power, you have not the power to live it out, but the Spirit of God inside of you will inform your decisions and help you, and it'll affect all your relationships, but he'll give you the power in order to live it out. Live as if you're free of whatever it is that you want to surrender. You live as if you're free. And thirdly, you abide in Jesus. That's why we encourage you to come to worship, not because God's taking attendance, not because we're taking attendance, but because you get to be with all these followers of Jesus in all of our different campuses and remind yourself that you've surrendered this area of your life, and you've surrendered this area of your life, and you want your life to be filled with the Holy Spirit because it's God's directive will for you, which impacts your decisions and your relationships. I don't know about you, but I want that in my life. And so, as you think about it, you abide in Jesus. As a matter of fact, read John chapter 15. Jesus told his disciples, and he said, "I want you to abide in me." It's like a vine that has branches. And if the branches aren't doing anything, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut them off and throw them away. But if the branch is bearing fruit, I'm going to prune it so it bears more fruit. That's what he says in John chapter 15. Abide in me. I love this verse in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. "For if you then who are evil," that's all of us, right? "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children," and this verse has made a whole lot more sense to me in this last week, as my wife and I have heard the news of being grandparents, and we've told our kids, we're going to spoil the snot out of that grandkid. Isn't that what you do, grandparents? I have a lot to learn, I know, right? If you're a grandparent, you're like, you got a lot to learn. I know. Okay, so, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit," give you the Holy Spirit as you surrender an area, "give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." All it takes is you asking, "God, would you take over this area of my life? God, would you take over this area of my life?" And so I end here. God's will is for you to be filled with the Spirit to give you direction and discretion. So that as you're going through life, the Holy Spirit will guide you in the smallest of things and in the biggest of things. Would you bow your heads with me? In all of our campuses, even online. And I know we can't see you online, and it's okay. Maybe you just want to send something across the screen. If you're a guest here, don't worry. We're not going to do anything weird or strange. In fact, I want you to watch if you're a guest, because we all come here broken. We have areas of our life that have not yet been surrendered. And so I want to give you the opportunity, Centerville, Classics, Beaver Creek, Northmont, Springboro. If there's an area of your life that you would like to surrender, it's not a light decision. If you would like to surrender, would you just slip up your hand and my hand is raised? And just join me, would you, right now, wherever you're at, just slip up your hand. And God sees it. Just slip it up and just hold it there. And say, "God, I surrender this. I give you control of this area of my life. I want to be full of the Spirit and surrender this area of my life." All over here at the Centerville campus, balcony, all the way in the back, it's amazing. Anybody else? God, I pray that you'd see every one of these hands. Thank you that you give us incredible help in making decisions that we think, how on earth am I going to do that? And yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, because you are in us, I pray, Father, that as we surrender this area of our life, that we would be filled by the Spirit, that you would give us the strength, that we would live as free in this area of our life. That tomorrow as we get up, we would rehearse the fact that we have surrendered this. And the next day, we've surrendered this. And the next day, we've surrendered this. That we would continually be filled with the Holy Spirit as we surrender these areas to you. Thank you, God, that you see us and you hear and you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said loudly, amen.